Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis 42. Genesis chapter 42. Now, the last three chapters that we've studied here in the book of Genesis have taken place in Egypt as Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, due to the treachery of his brothers, was made a slave and served in the house of Potiphar, where he rose to prominence, only to be falsely accused and imprisoned, again having risen to prominence in the prison. And having helped Pharaoh's officials, Joseph was forgotten. And then in Genesis 41, we saw the meteoric rise of Joseph from the prison to the palace of Pharaoh after he had interpreted the king's dreams, having spent 13 years suffering in slavery and prison. Joseph was elevated to the second highest position in all the land of Egypt and put in charge of administering everything, preparing for and administering the 7 years of famine that followed the 7 years of abundance that had been predicted in the Pharaoh's dreams. Now, according to Genesis 45, verse 6, all these events that take place in chapter 42 through 45 took place sometime during the first 2 years of the famine. So it's been 7 years of abundance after the 13 years that we had of Joseph in slavery and prison. So that's 20 years and perhaps one or two more years that it's been before these events take place here in Genesis 42. So Joseph is probably, he was 17 when he was put into slavery. He's probably mid to late 30s now, maybe 39 even years old. And as we find him here in Genesis 42, he's effectively ruling over the major world power of his day, Egypt. And because of this change in God's providence towards him in Joseph's life, Joseph had said in chapter 41, after the birth of his firstborn son Manasseh, he said, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He had put aside all of the trouble and all of the pain and all of the suffering that he had been through in his father's house with his brothers in slavery, in prison, and he is moving on to serve the Lord in the position that God has given to him of prominence there in the land of Egypt. In our passage this morning, we're going to see that Joseph is not able to forget for long. And so Genesis 42 begins the next section of this very important history in which God will bring about the restoration of Jacob's family and their relocation to the land of Egypt from Canaan. And the tension here in chapter 42 shifts from Joseph, which we had been concentrating on for the last three chapters, back to the family of Jacob, and especially Jacob's other 10 sons, the brothers of Joseph. And it shifts back to that family from which Joseph was torn away years before. Moses places the spotlight here on Joseph's brothers who had betrayed him. Now, Genesis 42 can be divided really easily just geographically. And that's kind of the way I broke it up today. In verses 1 through 5, we have Jacob and his sons in Canaan. And then in verses 6 through 28, we have the sons of Jacob in Egypt with Joseph and then traveling back. And then in verses 29 through 38, they are back in Canaan again with their father Jacob. And so in this chapter, what we're going to see is that God is awakening the sleeping consciences of Joseph's brothers. They are guilty of great sin against Joseph, against their father, and against God. And throughout this chapter, in God's providence, through the actions of Joseph, and even through the attitude of their father, God is going to stir the consciences of these men to bring them to a point where eventually, as we get to chapter 45 later on in the story, they will be reconciled as a family. Now, 20 years is a long time. A lot is forgotten and never mentioned again. Some things are never mentioned, but not forgotten. And perhaps the brothers of Joseph thought that the passage of time would remove the guilt that they felt. But after all, you know, they hadn't seen their brother Joseph or heard from him since that fateful day when they threw him into the pit and then dragged him out again and sold him to the Midianite traders who were headed for Egypt. The last thing they saw was him headed to slavery in Egypt. They assumed he was dead. Why not? Slaves didn't live very long in those days. They were harshly treated for the most part. They didn't have long lifespans. And so if their conscience had pricked them from time to time over these 20 years, if the unending sorrow on Jacob, their father's face, didn't bother them enough or remind them of their evil deed, they had long since learned to deal with it, to hide it, to cover it, to quickly change the subject. In this passage, Joseph's brothers, through God's providence and through the testing of Joseph, are finally forced to confront the sin of selling their brother into slavery, lying to their father. For 20 years, they had lived with their unconfessed sin and unaddressed sin. Will they face their past? Will they admit their guilt? Will they be brought to repentance? Will there be reconciliation for this family? You know, feeling guilty is not a bad thing if you're guilty. Did you hear that? A guilty conscience can be a good thing if you're truly guilty. Because God can use a guilty conscience along with His Word to bring a person to repentance and reconciliation. And God begins a work like that with Joseph's brothers in this chapter. So first we're going to look at the reminder of their guilt, verses 1 through 5. Second, we'll see the distress of their guilt in verses 6 through 28. And third, the assumption of guilt in the last part of the chapter. But let's pray together before we begin in His Word. Our Father in heaven, we need Your Word today. Lord, many of us have dealt with guilt, and our consciences have pricked us from time to time. Maybe there's some things that we have unconfessed before You, some sin that has not been addressed. God, we ask that You would work in our hearts today, just as You work in the hearts of Joseph's brothers, that we would be brought to repentance, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are lost today, Lord, who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ, who don't know what it is to be forgiven, the blessedness of that. Oh, Father, I pray that today You would do a work in the conscience of these people by Your Holy Spirit. so that there can be forgiveness and reconciliation through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So in verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 42, we have the reminder of guilt. Verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So the 7 years of famine that God revealed through Joseph from Pharaoh's dreams not only affected Egypt, but also the surrounding countries as well. In the last verse of Genesis 41, it told us, so the countries, all countries, came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. And so in Canaan, Jacob learns that Egypt has grain. It has grain because Joseph has wisely administered the grain during the 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt, and it's stored up in all of the cities, and there's more than enough, not only for Egypt, but for others to come and purchase grain as well. And so Jacob learns that there's grain in Egypt, and so he's going to tell his sons to go down there and get some. And at the mention of the place, Egypt, the place where Joseph had been taken, Judah must have looked at Reuben. And Reuben must have looked at Simeon. And Levi must have looked at Zebulun. And they all began looking at one another, because Moses reports that Jacob says, "Why do you look at one another?" They're all just looking at one another. Boyce comments this. He says, "The fact that Joseph's brothers looked guiltily at one another instead of taking decisive steps when the family heard that there was grain in Egypt shows that their consciences were not entirely dead, only asleep and fitfully." And so they begin to look at one another, and Jacob then says to them, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." And so God is using the hardship of famine to force Joseph's brothers to bring them down into Egypt, where they will meet Joseph. It's the last place in the world that they wanted to go. But the famine was in Canaan, just as well as it was in Egypt. And the crops certainly had failed. The livestock were dying. People would die eventually. Jacob says, "Go get grain that we may live and not die." That was a real fear for them. So what should they do? There's grain in Egypt. If they don't go down there and get it, they're going to perish. And much as they dreaded the thought of doing so, they went to Egypt. And so the famine was God's first means to awaken the consciences of these men and remind them of their guilt. Throughout the Scriptures, God does that. Did you know that? Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see famine after famine after famine in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel, when even after the Israelites had settled into the land, especially then, you'll find that they had war or famine and different things, and God would use these things, and God would have the prophets speak about those things and tell the nation that these things had come so that they would repent and return to the Lord, because they had not dealt with this unconfessed and unaddressed sin in the life of the nation. And God does that. God sometimes permits seasons of hardship to turn people to Himself. And when things are easy, people, a lot of us, are tempted to forget God and to forget our sins against Him. Things are going well. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, you remember in Luke chapter 15, the father allowed this younger son to leave the household, spend all his money, and then experience a severe famine. And it was when that boy was starving in the pig slop that he came to his senses and decided to return to his father's house. The second reminder that the brothers got here was when Jacob wouldn't send his youngest son Benjamin with them. Benjamin was no longer a child, by the way. He was a grown man, and yet Jacob is protective of this youngest son, the son of his beloved deceased wife, Rachel. And Jacob's obviously favoring Benjamin, just as he had done with Joseph years before. Another reminder to the brothers that what they had done to Joseph back 20 years ago. You see, time doesn't erase a guilty conscience. You can brush your sin under the rug. You can hope that enough years will take care of it. But one day, perhaps years later, God applies pressure in your life, a famine in your life, or a word that triggers your memory, Egypt, or causes your sin to flash into your mind just as vividly as the day that you committed it. And God's awakening your conscience. God's not done awakening their guilty consciences. Next we see in verses 6 through 28 the distress of guilt. Verse 6 it says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." And so the 10 brothers arrive in Egypt along with probably people from all these other countries to buy grain from Joseph, who's in charge of all of this. And without realizing, these brothers were fulfilling the prophecy of Joseph's dreams from years before. You remember in Genesis 37, Joseph had dreamed of that he saw these 12 sheaves of grain, and the 11 sheaves were bowing down to his. In other words, it was interpreted even by his brothers that they would bow down to Joseph. And it's interesting that it was sheaves of grain that was included in that dream. And it was grain that these brothers come to get, and they bow down with their faces to the earth before their brother Joseph. And then Moses records in verse 7, "Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him." Now, as we said, it's been more than 20 years since Joseph was sold into slavery at age 17. He was now maybe 39, and he was dressed in Egyptian clothing. He was speaking through an interpreter. He was clearly royalty, nobility, and none of the brothers even suspected that this Egyptian governor was their long-lost brother Joseph, the one that they had sold into slavery. And after Joseph recognized his brothers, instead of revealing himself, he chose to speak harshly to them and treat them roughly. And a lot of people have wondered, why did he do that? I think it was clearly a test. Joseph needed to see some things. He needed to find out some things from his brothers. And God was using this to test the brothers and to bring them to a place where they would recognize their guilt from many years before. Listen to verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man of the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and no one and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, lest let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.'" So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. This is a test. Joseph needed to see if Benjamin and Jacob were still alive. He needed to see if the brothers had mistreated either of them like they had done to him. He needed to see if they were, as they claimed, honest men. They had not been. Not before. These were hard men. These were wicked men. You remember that it was Simeon and Levi and all the rest of the brothers who had slaughtered all the men of Shechem because one man had raped their daughter, their sister, Jacob's daughter. It was Judah who had two sons that were so wicked that God killed them. And Judah himself had relations with his daughter-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute. It was Reuben who went and slept with his father's concubine just to try and get a little family power. These were not choir boys, okay? These were wicked men. These were dishonest men. They were not, hey, had not been trustworthy men. And so Joseph spoke harshly to them and accused them of being spies 4 times. "You're spies, you're spies, you're spies, you're spies." Sort of like the interrogators would do in even today. If they repeat the thing long enough, then it starts to sink in. "You're spies." And with each reply, they gave more information to Joseph. First, they answered that they were from Canaan to buy food. Next, they said they were brothers and all had the same father. Finally, they said they came from a family of 12 brothers. The youngest was with their father, and the other was no longer. Except he was. After the brothers revealed that they had a younger brother, then Joseph said that they must send someone back to get Benjamin so that he would believe that they were not spies. And so he imprisoned them for 3 days to let them figure it out. Nobody volunteered, by the way. And nobody wanted to go back to Dad. Nobody wanted to go back to Jacob and say, "We got to take Benjamin down." They're afraid maybe Jacob's just going to keep Benjamin and let the rest of them be killed. I don't know. Nobody volunteers. So Joseph changes his tactic. And he is then decides only one is to stay and all of them are to go back. We'll read that in a moment. But I think it's so clear from this that what Joseph is actually doing here is that he is doing to his brothers, in a way, what they had previously done to him. In chapter 37, Joseph had given a bad report about his brothers to his father. You remember that? Then Jacob sends Joseph to check on them again. He meets them up in a place where they had been, in a place called Dothan. And when he got there, they see him coming a ways off, and they decide they're going to kill him and see what becomes of this man's dreams. Now, it's possible, I think, you know, his brothers may have thought as they saw Joseph coming, well, what is he doing here, you know? Is he come to spy on us again? Report back to Dad about us? And so Joseph accuses them of being spies. And Joseph had appealed to them, you know, when they threw him into the pit, when they sold him to the traitors, he had begged them not to do that. And now Joseph accuses them of being spies and imprisons them for 3 days and threatens to keep all of them until they come back. One of them comes back with Benjamin. Well, after 3 days, Joseph relents and he changes tactics. So verses 18 through 20, then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. And he's giving them an idea there that he... I think Joseph is recognizing, we see this in a couple different ways, Joseph is recognizing that God is at work here. It said earlier that Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed all those years before. God had given him those dreams. And now he says, I fear God. He is working on behalf of God. God is working through Joseph to bring his brothers to the point where God wants them to be. And so he says in verse 19, if you were honest men, the word honest there is a word that means righteous. If you are righteous men, if you are men of integrity, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. And so Joseph's plan, as outlined here in these verses, was not simply a punishment that fit their ancient crime, but that in detaining the one brother and making them all return to their father without him, he was making them relive their actions of 20 years ago. And again, this distress of what's happening to them begins to awaken the consciences of these men and their guilt. Look at verse 21 through 22. It says, and they said to one another, we are truly guilty. This is the first time we see these men confessing what they had done. 20 years they had never told Jacob what they had done. They kept it to themselves. They probably didn't even talk about it to one another. This is the first time they confess what they have done. It says, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. And so after they were subjected to similar treatment as to what Joseph had been. He was thrown into a pit. They were thrown into the prison. Joseph was kept in prison for more than 2 years, probably 3 years or more. He had been in slavery even before that. Joseph just kept him in the pit for 3 days. It was long enough for them to begin to recognize what they had done. And so God was using Joseph to help the brothers remember their sin and repent. Now Moses tells us, lets us see that Joseph, I think, is not being vindictive. He's not looking for revenge on his brothers. He loves his brothers. And he longs for reconciliation. Look at what it says in verse 23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. They're speaking this their own dialect, and he's speaking Egyptian, and they don't know that he's overhearing every little thing they've been saying to each other. And after he turned, afterward, it says, verse 24, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Probably wept because he saw that they did feel guilty. Wept because he knew it was not yet time to reveal himself and to be reconciled. There was still some testing that had to take place. There was still some repentance that needed to take place. And Joseph wept. Wept maybe because he knew now that his father was alive, that his brother was well. Wept because he missed them all. Wept because they would be leaving him again. It says, then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money back to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus he did for them. I think Joseph had long since forgiven his brothers. But listen, here's a biblical truth. Forgiveness can only be transacted where there is repentance. You know, that works that way between us and God. Did you know that? God has provided forgiveness for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. All of our sin has been paid for. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us has purchased our redemption. But that forgiveness of sins is not transacted in us until we repent and believe on Jesus Christ. If you refuse to repent of your sin and refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin. And you will go to hell, where you will pay for those sins for an eternity. Not because you have to, but because you chose to. Because there is no forgiveness transacted where there is no repentance. And so God is using Joseph to help these men come to repentance so that there can be a reconciliation in their family. And it's possible that after hearing that Reuben, the oldest here, as he spoke, he hears now that Reuben had tried to save him, as the brothers discussed those circumstances there. And Joseph, maybe it may have concluded, well, the second oldest is Simeon. Simeon must have been the one who encouraged the treacherous act of selling him into slavery. And so Joseph knew the character of his brothers. He knew the character of Simeon and Levi. They were the ones who killed all the men in Shechem by the sword. And so perhaps that's why Joseph imprisoned Simeon. We don't know for sure. Maybe Simeon needed it more than the others. I don't know. Certainly Simeon was reaping what he had sown. Now, when the brothers were going to leave for Canaan, Joseph first encouraged them with the fact that he feared God, right? And he wanted them to know he was an honest man, and that if they brought their younger brother back, he would free Simeon. Then Joseph had his servants give them grain and return their money and even give them provisions for the journey. You see how Joseph cares for his brothers? He loves his family. Then Moses tells us in verse 26, so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? And I think the reason that they were afraid is because they thought the Egyptian governor might accuse them of stealing that money. However, I don't think Joseph was trying to trick them. I think he was trying to show them care. He was trying to show them love. He was showing them he was a God-fearing, honest, generous man. Later, when the brothers return to Egypt, they try and fix this mix-up that had happened where they all got their money back, and they bring it back to Joseph's servant, and Joseph's servant simply replies this. Genesis 43, verse 23, he says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you your treasure in your sacks. I had your money. In other words, Joseph had paid for it. Joseph himself had paid for that grain, and he gave the money back to his brothers. Brothers assume that all their affliction is punishment from God. What is this God has done to us? They knew they were guilty before God. In their distress, their guilt could not be taken away from them. And really, I think that's how God often works in our lives, to draw us to repentance as well. He not only sharpens our conscience by reminding us of our sin, allowing us to experience a famine and to reap what we've sown, but He also allows us to experience grace, His unmerited favor. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness leads people to repentance. Thirdly, we see the assumption of guilt in the last part of the chapter, verses 29 through 38. Here we have the brothers upon their arrival back in Canaan. Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies in the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, son of our fathers. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I may know, shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Now they retell the story to their dad. They leave out a few things. They leave out the part about being locked up for 3 days. They leave out the part about Joseph saying first that all of them but one would have to stay in prison. But they then continue the story. Verse 35, then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you." But he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." And so we have all of this bitterness of Jacob and his sorrow that just comes welling up to the surface when his brothers return and tell him this story about Simeon being left and having to take Benjamin back to get Simeon out. And Jacob's speech just begins and ends with self-pity. "Oh me, look what you've done to me." And he blames it all on his sons, right? "You have bereaved me." He says, "You want to take Benjamin. It's all their fault. All these things are against me," he says. Again, I think God is using kind of the wrong attitude of Jacob and his deep sorrow and his bitterness to prick the consciences of his brothers. Throughout this chapter, we observe the attitude of Joseph's brothers beginning to change. Faced with a personal crisis, they acknowledged their guilt. They regarded their suffering as God's punishment for their sins. They began to place Jacob's interests above their own. Reuben says, "You can kill my sons if I don't bring your son back." But their repentance was not yet complete. God's got more work to do on these men. The process of contrition had to run further before reconciliation would be possible for this family. Well, what if you, like Joseph's brothers, are burdened with a guilty conscience? If God's hand seems harsh and heavy against you right now, you need to know what the Bible says about that. You need to know that God's purpose for you is not destruction. His purpose for you is to rescue you from your sin and from those things in your character that would destroy you and damage your relationships with others. When you yield to Him and when you draw near to Him in repentance, you'll discover that God is full of compassion and grace and forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here's the good news of the gospel. Christ came to save sinners. Hallelujah! Because I'm one of those. Come to Christ. Run to the cross. Lay hold of the Son of God who died for you. The door is open to the Father's house. The lights are on. You won't be turned away. As the old song says, "Let not conscience bid you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is that you feel your need of Him." Would you come to Him in repentance today? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today from Your Word. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our conscience. You know if we have unconfessed sin. You know the things that we have tried to sweep under the rug and to forget about over a period of years. And we thank you for your word by which you speak to us, and by which your Holy Spirit does the work of conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that is still in their sin, who has not yet repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today would be that day that your Holy Spirit enables them to return away from their sin, to express that deep sorrow and a change of mind and a change of heart over those things, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who took their place on the cross and died for them, that they could be forgiven. Father, I pray for Christians today that we too would live with no unconfessed sin, that we would know the joy, the blessedness of being forgiven, of having our iniquities taken away from us and our sin covered, that our fellowship with you would be sweet and true, and our fellowship with one another as well. So, Lord, heal our relationships with you and with others as we repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Amen.